Beautiful. Let there be light.
All right. Hebrews tonight, we finally begin this incredible book. The book of Hebrews, you've got to be careful because it's written to the Hebrews. And we've got to keep our doctrine in order dispensationally. You cannot rightly understand the Bible without being a true dispensationalist. Dispensationalism clarifies so many things. In the book of Hebrews, which book is going to become very important very shortly, during the tribulation period, there's going to be a book in the New Testament that the Jews are going to look and say, hey, that's got our name on it. Maybe that's for us. Glory to God. Hebrews. All right. Dear Lord, we thank you for your holy word tonight. Father, we thank you that we can come and partake as your children. Lord, we thank you that you've made us partakers of the Holy Ghost, that we are sealed with that precious Holy Spirit of promise to the day of redemption. And Lord, as we come to the Messianic epistles tonight, Father, all five of these are just incredible portions of Holy Writ. It's just phenomenal. The Word of God is so incredible. Lord, your Word is glorious. We love your Word tonight. Like Paul said, I delight in the law of the Lord after the inner man. And we do, Lord, tonight. We thank you for it. We ask you to bless the studies tonight and the weeks and months to follow in the book of Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and Jude. We will see such incredible truths from your word, Lord. And I thank you that there are so many spiritual applications to the church in these books, Lord. It's all for us. I thank you that no portion of the word of God is not for us in some way, shape, or form. And we just praise you for it tonight, Lord. Bless your word in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. All right. Hebrews tonight, of the 21 epistles in the New Testament, five were written to Jewish believers. That's Jews who got saved and received Jesus Christ. Born again, just like you and me. Now, though there is much in these five books that is applicable to all true believers in Messiah, whether Jew or Gentile, we are one body in Christ. Yet many things herein are only true of the Jewish Christians. Jewish Christians, before we continue, let me say this. Jewish Christians are a unique breed. They are members of two elects. They are members, and after salvation, they continue to be members of National Israel, which is God's elect nation. When they get saved, they become members of God's elect bride. So they are members of two elects. They are called a complete Jew. They are a rare breed, but we're seeing more and more Jews coming to the Lord in these last days. Messianic churches are springing up all over Israel, by the way. And that's exciting. All right. These five books are Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, and Jude. The first century Messianic Jewish community was faced with two major problems. Persecution and false doctrine. The persecution took place both within the land of Israel and also amongst the Jewish believers of the diaspora. That's a Greek word for dispersion. Now remember, the early believers were dispersed. And it says they went all over preaching the gospel. That was God's plan for dispersing them. Used Saul, who became Paul, to do that. Also amongst the Jewish believers of the diaspora, or the dispersion, was this severe persecution taking place. Now, eight things we must observe here. First, in order to deal with the problem of persecution within the land of Israel, the book of Hebrews was written. Alright? Secondly, in order to deal with persecution outside of the land of Israel, the diaspora, the epistles of James and 1 Peter were written. That is written to Jewish believers in Messiah outside of the land. They had been dispersed. Thirdly, the book of Hebrews was written by someone, and we'll see who that someone is in a moment here, in the diaspora. That is, he was outside of the land of Israel, writing to Jewish believers within the land of Israel. Fourthly, the book of James was written by someone, James, within the land of Israel,
Remember, James was the first pastor at Jerusalem.
Two Jewish believers outside of the land of Israel in the diaspora. Fifthly, the book of 1 Peter was written by someone, Peter, in one part of the diaspora to Jewish believers in another part of the diaspora. Sixthly, in order to deal with the second problem, false doctrine, two other epistles were written, very important ones, 2 Peter and Jude, which books I love. Seventhly, the book of 2 Peter was written from one part of the diaspora to Jewish believers in another part of the diaspora by Peter. Eighthly, the book of Jude was written from within the land of Israel to Jewish believers living outside of the land of Israel in the dispersion. Introduction to the book tonight. Hebrews. First, its authority. Its authorship. Interestingly, the author, which is the human penman of the book, the author is God. God's Holy Spirit is the author of every word of the Bible. But the human penman of the book chose not to identify himself. Why? Pastor Bob Oliver strongly believes that the Apostle Paul penned the book of Hebrews for the following reasons. First, the penman identifies himself as being of the masculine gender. Look with me in chapter 11. Tonight we're laying a background foundation of the book. And we see here in chapter 11, and look what the statement the writer makes in verse 32. What shall I more say? For the time would fail me. That's, in the Greek, it's a male. The I and the me are masculine, meaning it's a man writing, not a woman. To tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. The Greek masculine participle is used here for the pronouns. Secondly, that the penman of this book of Hebrews had to be a Jew because of Romans 3, verse 2. Go to Romans. We know he had to be Jewish, and we know it was a man. In Romans chapter 3, look at verse 2. Verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly, mainly, because that unto them, who's the them of verse 2? The Jews of verse 1, were committed the oracles of God. The Jews gave us the Bible. Every writer of every book of the Bible was Jewish. That's why we love the Jews. So we know he had to be Jewish, and he had to be a man. All right. The penman was a Jew. Thirdly, the penman had to have a vast knowledge of Judaism. Oh, he had an incredible knowledge of Mosaic Judaism, being intimately acquainted with the sacrificial code of Moses and the Levitical priestly order. I mean, when you read the book of Hebrews, you see this man knew his Judaism. Fourthly, not only was the penman of Jewish ethnicity, but he was a true messianic believer. He was born again. He was saved. He received Jesus Christ. Fifthly, the penman states that he himself was not an eyewitness of the Messiah prior to the resurrection. Look at chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. He was an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. But he was not an eyewitness prior to the notice the word prior to the resurrection. Look at chapter number 2. And look at verse number 3. The writer says, how shall we, now he's including himself in what he's about to say, how shall we, that's Hebrews 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us, he writes, by them that heard him. So he's saying, I did not personally hear him prior to the resurrection. Whoever this is, he was not an eyewitness or an ear witness of Messiah prior to the resurrection, okay? He said, we were told about him by them that heard him, right there in verse number 3. All right. Sixthly, the penman identifies himself as being a part of the remnant. We're going to talk all about the remnant in this book. Chapter number 12. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. He writes, wherefore, we, there he's including himself in the number again, Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, this writer, because he is Jewish, he is a male, he did not see Jesus Christ prior to the resurrection, and fourthly, he says he's going to be part of the kingdom. He's pointing toward the millennium. And we know that the remnant today is who? The remnant today is Jews, ethnic Jews, who received Jesus Christ as Messiah. They carry the Abrahamic blessing. These people are extremely important, like Dr. Futterbaum, those Messianic believers, they're very important people because they are the remnant of today. And God's always had a remnant. So he was part of the remnant, sixthly. Seventh, various statements that clearly are Pauline in their structure are given in the book, chapter 13. Look at verse 3. He writes, remember them that are in bonds. Anybody remember anybody in the Bible that was often bound in prison? As bound with them. And them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. This terminology sounds Pauline to me. I don't know about you. Look in verse 7, chapter 13. Verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who has spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ. He says, remember them which have the rule over you. Now, Paul gave us the church, the instructions for submission to spiritual leadership. And this is an area, folks, today that even God's people don't even want to acknowledge. It's sad. The condition of the church today, it's anemic. It's really sad. And one of the problems is a lack of submission to spiritual authority. Now, let me make a statement. Let me clarify that. If a pastor or a person in spiritual leadership and authority is himself not living or not being a godly example to the flock, then this really wouldn't apply, because how can you... I was saying to Ellie last week, we were talking about churches today and how messed up it is. He said, how could Ellie, you know, she has so much Bible knowledge, how could she go to a regular, like say, Baptist church and really get fed? She knows more than the preacher already, so it's hard for her. And we're not trying to puff her up or anything like that. But what I'm saying is that this sounds Pauline, this bit about submitting to them that have the rule over you. In verse 7, look at verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, that's our giving. Forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. 17, obey them that have the rule over you. There it is again. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Yes, it's true. Verse 17 says that every pastor or spiritual leader one day will give an account for his flock and individually for each person of that flock. I already dread that day that's coming. Because as of being in the ministry for 15 years now, my wife will tell you, I'm not going to be able to give a good report in some cases. I'm just not. I, you know, every single one of us get, you know, people come against us. Sadly, God's people, I'm talking about Christians here. And there was this one gal in Canada, she split the church, man. She split that church right down the middle. She split that church, and she knows what she did to split that church. You know, this is sad. I've got to stand before God one day and give an account for her. He's going to say, what kind of church member was she? That's sad. But verse 18, pray for us. Look at that. Pray for us. Whoever this is, he's asking for prayer. For we trust that we have a good conscience. I've heard that somewhere before. And all things willing to live honestly. All right. 19. But I beseech you rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. This person is in prison, and he's seeking prayer for deliverance, physical self-deliverance, so that he can be restored to these believers. You see that? He's in prison. Verse 22. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. For I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty. Whoever this is, he knows Timothy. And he knows the state of Timothy as well. Eighth point. The penman was imprisoned with Timothy according to the verse we just read. Verse 23. Look at that. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty. He was there when they let Timothy out of prison at Rome. With whom it becomes shortly, I will see you. He had faith that he was going to be released as well. All right. Ninthly, this penman ministered unto true believers in Italy. Look at verse 24. Salute all them that have the rule over you. The third time he said that. And all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. He's in Italy. And he's saying, I'm writing to you from Italy. He's in prison, whoever this is. Look at verse 25. Grace be with all you. Amen. That sounds like a Pauline benediction to me. All right. 11. Finally, question. Who would not want to read anything that the Apostle Paul had to write? Question. What was Paul before he met the Lord?
Pharisee.
Of the Pharisees. Sat at the feet of Gamaliel. This man could quote the Torah to you blindfolded. I mean, he knew the laws. He even knew the traditions that they threw in there, the Talmud and all that. He was a Pharisee, and guess who hated his guts after he got saved? The Jews. The ones who stayed in Judaism, especially the religious leadership. Therefore, he knew, whoever this was, that if he put his name at the end of this book and signed off, I, Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, they would have ripped it up and thrown it in the fire. He loved his brethren, even though they weren't saved, and he wanted them to be saved. And he didn't want to put his name on there, lest they be prejudiced against the book. It's the word of God, written by human penman, who I believe is Paul, for all these reasons. Okay, we've seen the book's most likely author, penman. But secondly, its intended recipients. The title of the book is a dead giveaway.
I'm famous for this.
Hebrews! The Hebrew Christians are the intended recipients of the book. Let's observe seven specific things about its target audience. First, they, like the author, penman, are second generation believers in Messiah. Chapter 2, verse 3 said, we heard from them that heard him. So it's the second generation believers that he's writing to. Notice the word us in that verse. Paul includes himself with those who heard that were second generation believers. Paul was a second generation believer because he was a Pharisee in the first generation. Secondly, they were Jewish ethnically. We know that as the penman heavily quotes the Old Testament, indicating that the recipients were quite familiar with Judaism and the Mosaic Covenant. He understood that his readers would completely comprehend what he's saying about the Levitical priesthood, the tabernacle, the cherubims of glory, all that stuff. He knew that they would understand. Thirdly, the recipients were Jewish believers in Messiah, born again, received the Holy Spirit, just like we have. As the main danger that the penman repeatedly warns them against is that of going back into Judaism. Gentile believers would not have this temptation to go back to Judaism. They would never end. It is easy to see that they were true believers from the various titles given to them throughout the book. Look at chapter 3 again. In chapter 3, these are true believers. Because Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren. Brethren is a term for Christians only. True believers, that is. Partakers of the heavenly calling. Look, they're partakers. They're saved. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. They're holy brethren. They're saved. Look in chapter 3. Look at verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. They're brethren. 13. But exhort one another today, daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are mighty partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. All right, he's talking about saved people here. Chapter 6. We'll get into those verses when we get there, by the way, in depth. Chapter 6, look at verse number 9. But beloved, now he's calling them beloved. That's a term that John the Apostle used quite a bit in 1 John in his writings to the believers of the church. The elect lady there. John calls her the elect lady in 2 John. I've heard guys say, oh boy, that must be Mary, or you know, all kinds of crazy theories about who the elect lady is. I think it's pretty clear. The Holy Spirit tells me that it's the church. The elect lady, she's a woman, she's a bride, she's an entity, and she's the elect lady, the church. It's got to be the church. It can't be Israel, because they reject Jesus Christ. At any rate, look here in chapter 6 and verse number 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. All right, 13, chapter 13. And verse 25. Grace be with you all. Amen. That is a term that Paul quotes to true believers only. God's grace is available to true believers. These titles and admonitions are only applicable to born-again believers in Jesus Christ, whether Jew or Gentile. Fourthly, they had been believers for a long time, and they should have become teachers of the word to others, but they didn't. Look in chapter 5. They hadn't grown spiritually enough to become teachers of others. We need to make disciples. Chapter 5, verse 11. Of whom, speaking of Melchizedek, we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. He's simply saying that these believers had been saved for some time, but they hadn't grown a lot spiritually. All right. They had not grown spiritually and remained immature spiritually in the faith, despite having been saved for some time. Verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Now, speaking of spiritual maturity there. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, I love this verse because Paul says that if you use the Bible, it will develop your spiritual senses to discern what is acceptable and what is unacceptable to the Lord. And this is a sign of a mature believer. He's aware of what is right and what is wrong. Sixthly, they were wavering in their faith because of severe persecution that they were suffering. Chapter 10, look at this in verse 32. Chapter 10, verse 32, we read, but call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. This says when you first got saved. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds. There's that again. And took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which had great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So here we see that they were wavering because of such severe persecution that they were under. And Paul is telling them, hey, remember when you first got saved, what it was like? Well, hold on to your faith. They're saying, hold on, boys, the Lord's coming. Seventh, they are readers who knew the author, or penman, I should say, personally. Chapter 13 and verse number 19. These recipients knew the author, penman, personally. Verse 19, but I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Notice the word restored, saying I once was amongst you and I want to come back. So they knew it. They had already known it. Verse 23 says, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom if he come shortly, I will see you. He says, I want to see you again. All right. Thirdly, the location of the recipients. There are three primary suggestions as to where the recipients were residing. First, the first suggestion is that it was written to Jewish believers residing in Jerusalem. But this cannot be true for three reasons. First of all, in chapter 2, verse 3, it is declared that these believers had not personally heard the Messiah speak. And this would be next to impossible for the Church of Jerusalem not to have any members in it who had not personally seen and heard the Lord Jesus in his 3.5-year earthly ministry. It would be an impossibility. The recipients of the book were known for their charity, but the Church of Jerusalem was known for its severe poverty and actually needed many contributions from the churches existing outside of the land to come into Jerusalem to support that church. Look at chapter 6 and verse number 10. Chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Paul's saying here in verse 10 that they were ministering to the saints at Jerusalem. They were giving. They were sending love offerings. So this was not the poverty-stricken church of Jewish believers at Jerusalem at all. Chapter 10, we'll see it again in chapter 10 and verse 34. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. They sacrificed to give to Paul's ministry, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. That could not be the church at Jerusalem, because they didn't have food to eat. They were considered dogs because they received Messiah and the Jews hated them. Thirdly, I should say, the author mentions that none of these recipients had suffered martyrdom. None of these recipients of the book of Hebrews had been martyred. Why? This was not true of the church of Jerusalem, which lost Stephen in Acts chapter 7, the apostle James, I think that's chapter 10, I'm not sure, and also James, the brother of our Lord, in chapter 12. Look at chapter 12 and verse 4. Speaking of the recipients of the book, he says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood. That's a martyr implication there, striving against sin, saying you weren't martyred. So none of these recipients have been martyred. So it can't be the church at Jerusalem, because they were being beheaded by Nero. They were being crucified, hung up on crosses. I mean, it was terrible with the persecution going on in Jerusalem at this time. That's why they had the diaspora. They were all getting, you know, martyred. The second suggestion is that the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers residing in Rome. But there are two reasons why this can't be true. First, the recipients of this book were second-generation believers who had been evangelized by eyewitnesses of the Messiah, according to chapter 2, verse 3, which we already read. Secondly, the believers of Rome lived too far away from Jerusalem and the temple to be tempted to return to Judaism, as there was no Jewish temple in Rome. See? So it can't be written to Jewish believers in Rome. First of all, there weren't that many of them over there. Thirdly, the third suggestion is the only logical one, and that is that this book was written to Jewish believers in Messiah who were residing in the land of Judea, which is outside of Jerusalem. All located outside of Jerusalem, these believers were suffering severe persecution just short of martyrdom at the time that the book was written. However, they lived close enough to Jerusalem and the temple to be tempted to return to Judaism and the Levitical priesthood, and in order to avoid the persecution they were under. Galatians chapter 1. Look at this in Galatians. Here's an incredible verse. Shed some light on the book of Hebrews. Look at this. In Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 19. Watch what Paul says here about these people he was writing to in Hebrews. Verse 19. But other of the apostles saw I none. 19-24. Say, James, the Lord's brother, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of where? Judea. which were in Christ. They were saved, and they had congregations established. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith, which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Paul mentions these Jewish believers in the churches of Judea here in Galatians chapter 1. Very important, because this is a link to the believers he was writing to in the book of Hebrews. All right. Praise God. We're done. And it's 10 minutes early. Questions? Not that we can answer them. Lord, we thank you tonight for the incredible book of Hebrews that we're going to delve into. Lord, I think of that first chapter, the superiority of the Son of God over the angels. Lord, I thank you tonight that you are superior over all things in time and eternity. And Lord, I thank you for the incredible book of Hebrews, how it portrays so clearly your absolute perfection, Lord Jesus, in order for the Hebrews, the Jews, to see that the Messiah that came 2,000 years ago was indeed their Messiah King, and they missed the boat. Lord, I thank you for that generation which is, I believe, alive right now in Israel, that will receive you in probably about 7 years and a few months, I don't know, but shortly, Lord. It's all about to break out. Egypt, I saw in the news today, the Egyptians moved their tanks and their military equipment into the Sinai Peninsula. Lord, that's a very bad sign. Benjamin Netanyahu is upset, and the whole cabinet of Israel is upset, because this is a direct violation of the peace treaty made in 1979 through Mubarak in Israel, Lord. And they are not going to honor that treaty, we know that. But we also know that this is all part of your plan. Lord, we rejoice in the fact that tonight you are the sovereign King of the universe. Lord, we're thankful tonight that nothing, anywhere, anytime slips by you. You're in control of everything. And Lord, we rejoice in your sovereignty tonight, and we thank you that you're in control of this little church. And Father, you know that we're teaching and preaching the truth of your word here, and we know that you have designs for the church and plans. And Lord, we know that you have specific individuals that you want to be ministered to here, that you want to be saved and become a part of this body. And Lord, we're praying. I thank you for Mike and Elliot and Miriam and I, that we're praying together, Lord. In the name of Jesus, you said where two or three are gathered together in my name, whatsoever ye ask, I will do it. Lord, I thank you that that's according to your will. Whatever we ask according to your will, you will do it. So, Father, we pray according to your will tonight for this church. We pray that you would bless it. We pray that you would increase it. We pray that you would use it for your honor and glory, Lord. Lord, that many missionaries would be supported. Lord, that many souls would be saved. Lord, that Goffstown and Manchester and Bedford and the Hooksett, the surrounding towns in Londonderry, Lord, that they would be lit up with the glory of your light. Lord, I love that verse in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 says, "Arise, the light has shined upon thee." Oh, Lord, we thank you that your light is shining bright in this darkness, in this world. And Lord, we're thankful tonight that we are your servants. We're thankful for the faithfulness of Ellie and Mike and Miriam, Lord. We're thankful that they hear every service, Lord. And Mike, he made it by the skin of his teeth tonight from work, Lord. He started at 5 a.m. or 4:30 and he's here, Lord. Bless him for that tonight. And give him a good night's rest, Lord. And refresh him as he sleeps tonight, Lord. And heal him in his body wherever he needs healing. Thank you for these things tonight, Lord. We love you with all of our hearts and souls. And we thank you that soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. The trumpet's going to blow. We're going up yonder. Hallelujah. We thank you for it all, Lord. Tonight, in the precious name of our glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Replenished our track supply. Nice 3-inch pile there. Only took me 15 minutes to stamp that whole pile.
I can stamp them anytime you want, too.
Yeah. Put my secretary to work.
I'm building maintenance.
Yeah.
experience the first lady of the church.
Yeah, I've got
one, two, three guys told me they were coming clear. Oh, yeah, yeah, Chris and Lucas and Tim. All three of them said they're coming definitely Thursday.
So that's great.
About Israel, that's great.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, I forgot to tell you. I got to tell Mike when he comes out, too. I got an ad in the announcement section of the religious section for Thursday.
Yeah.
Free for Thursday night. And I it's a good paragraph. And I put in there, come and take the journey with us to the incredible nation of Israel, past, present, and future, and see from the Bible. And I put in there, don't forget to bring your Bible. And we'll be studying this topic on Israel as long as it takes, every Thursday night at 7 o'clock. So every Monday, I'm going to put an announcement in there for our church. And I believe that the Lord's going to use that. That some people will see that and say, hey, I want to go and see about that.
So Sunday nights, we're doing
Pneumatology.
Holy Spirit, yeah.
Yep.
And then Tuesday nights, we're going to do Hebrews, and Thursday nights, Israel.
Correct. Next week, I'll probably put
the study of the Holy Spirit next week in the paper. And then the following week, I'll probably put the Messianic epistles.
Or I might just put the book of Hebrews, you know, make it simple.
Almost like going to Bible college, you know, all these teachings that we're getting, and then we get to get preaching on Sunday morning.
Yeah, because it is like that, because the theologians, as you guys know that I study, this stuff is coming straight from seminary. This is, you know, the best teachers on the planet.
I've been learning stuff. I didn't know all that about which epistles and all that were written to which group inside Israel, outside
Israel. So funny. He's writing to them outside. He's writing to them in another part of it.
The Lord brings it all together.
Oh,
to perfection.
It's amazing. I know. It is absolutely, even if,
I heard a preacher say this once, and it's so true, even if man could have written the Bible, he wouldn't have.
No.
He wouldn't have, because it puts him to such a worm.
But fulfilled prophecy proves it. Beyond.